be really helpful if you have Luke 19 open in front of you as we go through this story. One of the dangers of a story being very familiar is you can think you know everything there is to know. And maybe you do. Usually what happens is we forget details that can often be significant. So if you have the Bible open in front of you, and we'll look at that together. I've been reading an autobiography recently, nowhere near finished, but it's by a man called Brian Bowinney. Brian Bowinney was a guy from Northern Ireland who was an MP, and then after he was an MP, he then ran the Football League in England for a number of years. Quite an impressive character. He was a Christian, and it's lovely to read in his biography just how that influences every aspect of his life, his relationships, even through tough decisions and tough conversations. And he talks about life as an MP. He talks about those sort of cabinet meetings, mixing it with Margaret Thatcher and John Major, as it was in his day. And he talks about the variety of life as serving as an MP, cabinet meetings and cups of tea at the local primary school, okay, and everything in between. And he makes a very simple point. A simple point is this: actually, it's all part of the same job. So whether you're talking to the Prime Minister or a head of state, or whether you're talking to a five-year-old child who's really excited that this person they've never met before, doesn't know who you are, they've come to your primary school, it's all part of the same job, and that is to serve the community you're from. Jesus is caught between two extremes at this moment in his life. Just have a scan up. If you've got the church Bible, it's actually really easy. It's the top of the column on the left-hand side. Verse 31 of the previous chapter. Jesus, for the third time in Luke's Gospel, is predicting his death. He calls himself the Son of Man. And he refers to an experience that is due to come. He says to his disciples, 12 of them, he takes them aside, says, look, this is what's going to happen. See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spat upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to experience that, to be the Savior of the world. That's why Jesus came. That's one part of the spectrum, the anticipation of and the experience of in a few days' time, his trial, his death, and his resurrection. It's massive, isn't it? But on his way to Jerusalem, he goes past Jericho, and he has what looks like a fairly random conversation with a short bloke who's got loads of money. How can those two things be connected? Think about yourself. Some of us do better under pressure than others, I know. But imagine you've got a really important deadline or a really important issue in the family that's coming up. It's coming up this week. And there's a mixture of foreboding. You're not looking forward to it. You'd rather be the other end of it. You'd rather be next Sunday rather than this Sunday. You'd rather be through it. You're not looking forward to it. It's going to be painful. It's going to be sad. It's going to be difficult. Do you find the ordinary stuff of life easy to handle when you're in that mood? Very often, I find if my heart is anywhere near that, sort of looking forward to the week and fearing what's ahead, I find that sometimes the ordinary stuff becomes, well, an inconvenient distraction, frankly. I'd rather not, because all my attention's being given to the big stuff. Well, here's Christ. He knows what's coming. And it's big. This is the last conversation with Zacchaeus. This is the last one-to-one that Jesus has before Palm Sunday. And within a week, he's dead. So it's coming, and it's coming soon. And he knows it's coming. He knows exactly what's going to happen to him. It's big. And yet he has time for this conversation with Zacchaeus. The point I'm trying to make is this. They both belong together. They're both part of the same job. whether he's talking to Zacchaeus to tell him to come down from the tree and go home for tea, or whether he's going to die on the cross, the whole thing is that he will be the Savior of the world. He will suffer like he's promised in chapter 18, so that he can save like he does with Zacchaeus in chapter 19. That's the point. And so, with the consistency of Christ, these two experiences are held together. And if we had time, we would hold that Jesus healing the blind beggar in as well. But we haven't got time for that. So I'm going to take you through the story. And as we do, I want you to see the character of Jesus Christ, who holds this momentous event that's coming very soon together with this wonderful encounter with Zacchaeus that changes his life forever, all so he can say, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. We're going to take three steps. The first one is this, seeking. There are two seekers in the story. The first is Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a Jewish name. It means pure or just. I wonder if his parents were disappointed. We know his profession. He's not just a tax collector, he's a chief tax collector. And he's described with one word beyond those things. He was rich. Okay? Now, turn back one page. Chapter 18, verse 18, is the encounter of Jesus Christ with somebody else who's described as the rich young ruler. And Jesus makes it very clear, and we looked at this last Sunday evening a little bit, how here comes this highly reputed, very wealthy, seemingly blessed by God man. Here he comes, and people are amazed that he walks away from Jesus sad. This is what Jesus says to his disciples. Have a look at verse 24. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Okay? How can anybody be saved then? That's impossible. The disciples said to Jesus, yeah, it is impossible for man, but it's not impossible for God. With God, all things are possible. And just almost to make the point, we're introduced to another rich man, Zacchaeus. And you might be tempted to think, had you read chapter 18 and 19 together, you might be tempted to think, this guy doesn't stand much of a chance, does he? He's another rich man. This is not going to go well. We can get our heads around the fact that Jesus is kind and gracious to a beggar, tail end of chapter 18. We get that. But another rich man? This isn't going to land well, is it? But we're told, not just his name, not just his profession, not just that he was rich, and that leads us to a problem, but we're told something very simple. We're told he was seeking to see who Jesus was. Presumably, who Jesus, what Jesus said, what Jesus done, the news had travelled. And people in Jericho knew about Jesus already. So as the crowd forms and Jesus comes, Zacchaeus is interested too. I want you to see that it's intentional. He wasn't just there by accident. He went to see. He was deliberately seeking. I want you to see, not just intentional, but persistent. It's almost humorous. It makes for a good kid's story, doesn't it? This short man who can't see over his peers. But he could have gone home. Instead, he decides to run ahead, find an easy to climb tree. Jericho, I'm told, had sycamores in many different places. So it's quite a common tree. But it's easy to climb. He climbs the tree. What is it? He's persistent. He hasn't given up, has he? And so in the seeking to see who Jesus was, he's not just intentional. He's persistent. He really wants to see who this Jesus is. And there's another dimension to this tree-climbing man. Imagine you're in Southport Promenade for the National Musical Fireworks Display. You ever been there? Cold evening, loads of people and children being carried on dad's or granddad's shoulders. I can't see. You're on the promenade because you've been too cheap to buy a ticket to get into the park. Okay? All right. That means the low-flying fireworks are too low to see. And the kids want to see everything. So the kids go up on the dad's shoulders or the granddad's shoulders. Families sit on walls to try and get a little bit higher. Teenagers over there, they're standing on the walls to try and get a little bit higher. Imagine if you cast your eye this way and you see our local MP climbing a tree. Suit and tie, and he's climbing a tree. What are you doing up there? I want to see. Something in us thinks, he really shouldn't be up there, should he? It's undignified, isn't it? Or rather, it's self-humbling, isn't it? Here is a man, known to be rich, and we'll see later, despised by his community. He's prepared to humble himself. Presumably he didn't go home and change his clothes. He's not in his scruffs, is he? He's in his rich clothes. And he's climbing the tree to see who Jesus is. Intentional, persistent, and already self-humbling. When the description of him being rich comes, things may not look good, but they look a little better now, don't they? The way the gospel works, the good news of Jesus Christ works, is finds a home in those whose hearts are humbled. There is no room in the heart for God when the heart is proud. That's like oil and water, it just doesn't mix. But when the heart is humble, by that I mean being humbled by Jesus, room is being made. And that's what I think we're seeing as this man climbs the tree. But there were two seekers that day. Jesus was the other seeker. He tells not just Zacchaeus at the end, but he tells the crowd who listen to Zacchaeus' declaration. He says this, "For the Son of Man came to seek." Now, seek and save, but he comes to seek. So two men are seeking. I want you to know something very simple. That Jesus uses the same turn of phrase to describe himself in verse 10, the Son of Man, as he does in chapter 18, verse 31, the Son of Man. And I think Jesus deliberately putting those two things together. The one who will suffer, be tried and treated shamefully and mocked and flogged and killed, he is the seeker and saviour. And it's because he experiences that mocking, that shameful treating, that killing, that he's able in his resurrection power to save. Jesus holds those two things together. Jesus is seeking Zacchaeus. There's a crowd around him. Sometimes Jesus stood in a spot where he could speak to a crowd. He could do that today. He doesn't. He stops in the midst of a crowd. He stops and he talks to one man. Do you notice something? The first word that Jesus says to him? Do you notice? He calls him by name. All sorts of ideas have been developed as to how Jesus knew his name. Can I suggest to you it's just simply, he knew his name. Last Sunday evening I was talking to you about the authority of Jesus and the generosity of Jesus. Here I think we see the authority. Jesus knew who this man was. Zacchaeus. And the command in verse 5 is, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. It's not I would like. It's not I need a cup of tea. It's not I'm tired and hungry. The reason why I am here is you and I must spend time together. Okay? So Jesus interrupts the activity of the crowd, interrupts what was presumably a busy day. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And there's an intimacy with Zacchaeus. Name, personal, you, me, your house. And there's an insistence by Jesus. This is going to happen. Here's the authority of Jesus Christ. Do you see Jesus seeking Zacchaeus while Zacchaeus seeks Jesus? And this sort of a twofold pattern comes wonderfully together often in the scriptures and often in the experience of those who become Christians. A question arises about something that Jesus has said or done or claimed, maybe his character, and there's a movement of someone's interest towards Jesus Christ. And they find out more. And they're wooed to him again. They're pulled in by him again. And they find out more. And they see how other Christians live. Not perfectly, but they see something of Christ in them as well. And they're pulled in more to Jesus Christ. Until one day, they're pulling in, they realize they've crossed the line. Maybe they're conscious of it before they do it. Maybe they're conscious of it after they've done it. They're in a position now where they have entrusted themselves to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and their whole eternal life. He has become their Savior, Lord, and God. So they have, you could say, searched, looked for, kept looking until they found Jesus. The Bible puts it the other way as well. As they make that journey, Jesus is looking for them. And it's a wonderful balance. The only way that someone could start to become interested in Jesus is that Jesus does the seeking first. Zacchaeus has heard something of Jesus, we presume, and wants to find out more. Can I encourage you? If you find yourself somewhere on that journey where you know Jesus to be someone who you are looking at, considering, thinking about, reflecting upon, learning over, can I encourage you to keep going? Because it's not just you making that journey. It's you making that journey, and Christ is seeking you too. And can I encourage you, even today, as it was for Zacchaeus, today, says Jesus, salvation has come to this house. It may be that today you cross that line. Or maybe actually today you look back and you realize you've crossed that line. That Christ is yours and you are his. And you are trusting him for all that he's promised. I encourage you to keep going until that point. And if as and when you cross that line, to rejoice in your God who has sought you, not left you alone, but acknowledged you to be lost and then has found you. That's the way the Bible helps us to understand how God changes us. There are two seekers. But not everybody's happy. Verse 7, Zacchaeus comes down from the tree in verse 6, receives him joyfully, and when they saw it, that's the crowd, they, notice this, they all grumbled. It wasn't just a few raised eyebrows and tut-tuts, the whole lot weren't impressed. They all grumbled. And they grumbled with this little saying, he has gone in, that's Jesus, Jesus has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Tax collectors didn't have a good reputation at the time. Chief tax collectors, less so. When tax collectors arrived early on in the gospel to John the Baptist, who was preparing people's way to meet Jesus, the tax collector said, how should we live? Stop cheating people, he said. Stop taking money that you shouldn't be taking. There was a general consensus that the tax collectors knew what it was to siphon up money that they shouldn't have been having from ordinary people. Zacchaeus was a Jewish name. He was a Jew working for a Roman occupying army, and he was cheating his own people, it seems. And we presume the richness comes from the fact that he's been promoted and is able then to benefit from tax collectors being corrupt. And then he benefits from their corruption. So there's a multiplication of corruption. That's probably why he had to get a tree rather than ask his friends to move out of the way so he could see Jesus. One version I call the message, put it like this. What business does he have getting cozy with this crook? That's the idea. It's often the way. When someone comes closer to Jesus Christ and Christ is calling them, seeking them, and they're seeking him, it's often the way that there is joy. They are learning things about a character that is precious. And and as we find that out about Jesus, there is joy in our hearts. We are glad to hear. We're glad to know. We're glad to grow in that direction. But not everybody's happy. There are many examples, some in this congregation, of wives who have found Christ and Christ has found them and their husbands are not happy. Of children who have come to faith and parents are not happy. Of parents who have come to faith and their children are not happy. I wish I could say to you, if you become a Christian, your family and all your friends and all your work colleagues will think it's brilliant. They won't. There is a natural bent in the human heart against God and Jesus Christ. And how that is expressed is that when Christ is generous to those that he rescues, that generosity is grumbled against. When God rescues someone and makes them his, it's not appreciated by everybody. That's tough to live through. Some of you know that more than others. That's tough to live through. But Christ knows, and he's able to hold you. He won't make light of that. And as people grumble, you can trust them for each day. But it's testament to the fact that Jesus had a nickname. His nickname was Friend of Sinners, because not everybody is. Christ is a friend of sinners. He's the one who draws near, and he draws near despite the grumbling of others. And so they grumble away, and Zacchaeus and Jesus go away into the house. Now, it looks like, I think probably the best spot to put their conversation, even though we don't know what they said, is at the end of verse 7, if you like, Zacchaeus' front door closes, okay? And they see him going in, Jesus going in with Zacchaeus, front door closes, they have a conversation, it's not recorded for us. But the words that are said in verse 8, 9 and 10 are heard by the crowd, because in verse 11 we're told as they heard these things he proceeded to tell a parable. So I'm going to suggest to you something. If you have visually in your mind, at the end of verse 7, Zacchaeus' front door closes. At the start of verse 8, Zacchaeus' front door opens and he's standing and he's talking to Jesus in the earshot of the crowd, and Jesus is talking to Zacchaeus in the earshot of the crowd, which is why they all hear. So it's not just seeking, sneering. It's also saving. And this is what we see comes next. So Zacchaeus stands, verse 8, says to the Lord, the words are on the screen there if you wish, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Greed becomes generosity. He's not just giving it away, half of it, he's giving it away to the poor. It's highly unlikely he's ever thought of the poor at all up to this moment. And this reference to giving away fourfold what he's cheated. In Exodus 22, if you see, that God's people were told, if you steal a sheep, you have to pay it back fourfold. That's just the way restitution worked. And Zacchaeus, as a Jew, probably knew that. That's the way it works. If I've stolen, I owe four times the amount. And so he's committed himself to that. So this is a sign of a greedy heart becoming generous and a thieving heart becoming honest and truly sorry. Okay? Somehow, in a conversation with Jesus, this greedy man is changed completely. Jesus said how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. But it's not impossible. Christ can change any heart. And here he is, changing the heart of Zacchaeus. Jesus tells some parables in Matthew's gospel. They're parables about the urgency of following Jesus Christ and the earnestness that actually people must have Christ and salvation through him. And the picture, one of them is a man working in a field. He finds a treasure. He buries the treasure. He goes, he sells everything he has because he must have the field because he must have the treasure. There's no sense of apathy, but there's urgency. And there's a wholehearted pursuit. That's the idea. Another story, a man buys and sells pearls. And he's seeking, that's the point, he's seeking this man. And he comes across one pearl that is like no other. And he goes and gets everything else he has and he sells the whole lot that he would have this one pearl. Apathy, the idea that you can shrug your shoulders and press on without it. No, he had to have it. And everything was given so that he would have it. Well, Zacchaeus' experience is slightly backward. It looks like he now has Christ. He's made that journey. He's followed, he's searched and sought, and Christ has searched and sought him. He is now Christ's, and now he's able to express, now that I've got him, actually everything I've grabbed after doesn't matter anymore. So I can give it away, half of it, and I'll be honest about what I've stolen, and pay restitution. Because those things no longer grab my heart. Christ has got me. That's the idea. And Jesus, to confirm to the crowd and to Zacchaeus, which he often did, he often, when people were sort of tarnished with their reputation, he would often say publicly what their new name or new reputation was. And he declares, verse 9, today salvation has come to this house. Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. That's the declaration. Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. Now that gets us in a bit of a tizzle. Has salvation come because he's a Jew? Has salvation come because he's now a Jew behaving well rather than badly? Salvation has come. This man is now rescued. It's not that he's just got a friend. He's rescued. And he's shown that rescue in his heart by expressing it in acts of repentance. He's shown that he's genuinely changed. But while Jesus made this declaration that salvation has come to this house, he also explains what he means by that. Salvation has come to this house not because this man's a Jew and is behaving well now, but because the Son of Man comes to seek and to save the lost. That's the reason. This man has sought Christ. Christ has sought him. Christ has rescued him. Salvation has come. And he has proved by his actions and his attitude that he is now part of the family of God, a son of Abraham, a true son, by faith, not by family blood. That's what he means there. And so there's this repentance by Zacchaeus, there's this declaration by Jesus, and then this explanation by Jesus. And into that little phrase, today salvation has come, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost, you could pour in the last few Sunday mornings that Johnny has done, and the Sunday mornings before he was ill. You could pour in all those words of atonement, where Christ and God carry out an action that leads to satisfaction, of propitiation, where God's wrath is taken on by Christ, of expiation, where the sins of Zacchaeus are wiped clean forever. He's taken them away. Of sacrifice, death that leads to life. That's why I emphasized the prediction of Christ's death. He would die so he could forgive people like Zacchaeus. Of redemption, that he would in his death pay the price for the guilt of a man like Zacchaeus. So a greedy man could say sorry to God, repent before God, and be forgiven. That Christ had taken his place. He was guilty, he was greedy, he was selfish. And his place is taken by Jesus Christ. That Christ has paved the way of reconciliation so that he is now part of the family. He's a son of Abraham. He's part of the family of God now. You pour all those things that Johnny's been preaching over the last few weeks and months. And when Jesus says, today salvation has come, It's not just, Luke doesn't record this story to say, look what Jesus did to Zacchaeus. Isn't that great? He records a story so we see, look what Jesus did to Zacchaeus. Look what kind of God he is. The greedy and the selfish, the unpopular, the disliked, can know forgiveness, can know a change of heart, a real change of heart, and be assured they're part of the family of God. Why is Luke recording that story? He's recording that story with God's help so that people like you and me can hear that story and think to ourselves, am I like Zacchaeus? Guilty? Lost? Greedy? Selfish? But has Christ changed me, forgiven me, rescued me, sought me? That's what he does. If any of this makes sense, and you would rather be like Zacchaeus after he meets Jesus than before, can I encourage you to seek Jesus Christ? Can I encourage you to seek Jesus Christ and be assured that he is seeking you too? Don't give up. Keep going. And if you are Christ's, you see the change of heart in this man. It's often said, if you want to know what drives someone's heart, look at their wallet and look at their diary. What they do with their money, what they do with their time, two of the most precious things that we have. So Zacchaeus is giving it away. It now no longer holds any lordship over him like it once did. Lives transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ. That would be a worthy prayer to have for the good of God's people. That we would be men and women, lives transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ, who not just stops and talks to a man up a tree one day, but in just over a week's time, in history, will be nailed to a tree so that the guilty can be forgiven, the lost found, and men and women like Zacchaeus changed and brought into the family of God. It's a simple story. It's a well-known story. A story of a great God who seeks and saves the lost. Here is Jesus Christ. Turn to him, trust in him, and be transformed by him. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are great and good God. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of him. We thank you for this encounter with Zacchaeus. Lord, many of us know the story, but would you help us all to know the Savior in the story? Change us, forgive us, transform us, we pray. And may there be, like that day, salvation and rescue in Zacchaeus' house and in our houses too. And would there be much joy at being sought and saved by the one who seeks and saves the lost. Receive our thanks and hear us, we pray. Amen.